Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance.
So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him."
So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb.
Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first.
He bent over and looked at the strips of linen, lying there but did not go in.
Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb.
He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded by itself, separate from the linen.
Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed.
They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
Then the disciples went back to their homes.
But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb.
And saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot.
They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?"
"They have taken my Lord away from me," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus.
"Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. I will get him."
Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher.
Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God."
Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18.
Oh, what is up, and happy Easter, Church by the Glades, celebrating the resurrection this weekend, next weekend. And I want to promise you this, this Easter will be way more fun and way less weird than last Easter. Last Easter, recall, we were just kind of going into quarantine here in the States, and, church was completely online, so Easter was online. I do feel like the creative team did a great job adjusting and pivoting and providing a really cool online, resurrection celebration last Easter, but it is good to be back in the house. Welcome to a campus. Part of the positive is, though, we did discover people all around the nation and all around the world by way of our online ministry that are part of it. So welcome our online campus right now, people literally all over the States and people in faraway places, Brazil, Bahamas, Jamaica, in Europe, all of Latin America. We get people from Zimbabwe and Japan. So welcome online folks. Stay with us, invite somebody. Let's jump right into the conversation. But before I jump into the talk for today, there's some of you who you've not been back for a long time. This is your first weekend back. Welcome home. Yeah. Welcome home. It's so good to have you back in the house, no matter what campus you're at. We have four campuses. And then some of you are here, and you don't normally do church. You do church, like, for Easter, maybe Easter and Christmas. And some pastors, like, make fun of you. I'm not one of those pastors. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for giving us a precious hour of your weekend. And I know this is not your normal routine, but thank you for coming. In fact, if you come back, on Christmas or whenever, welcome back then. But maybe you might think about coming before then. In fact, the week after Easter is going to be remarkable. We do start this in a series called Managing My Monsters. And meaning this, we all have these monsters. We all have issues. That's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. In fact, we love creativity. So the stage will look nothing like this next week. Imagine next week's going to be, I've always wanted to do this, pretend like Church by the Glades and Jurassic Park had a baby. So it's going to have this dino feel. And so come back. Yeah, where else can you get a selfie with a full-size Velociraptor? Church by the Glades next weekend, or a baby dinosaur. So do it for the photo op and fun, but the topic, you see, we all have these mind monsters. We all have, you know, issues that everybody battles with, whether it's worry or fear or anxiety, or you stress out easily. You self-sabotage sometimes. Maybe for you it's arrogance or pride or being entitled. And we mess ourselves up. And if you don't manage, we all have them. If you don't manage these mental monsters, they will eat you alive. But the Bible is the best manual on mental health there is, on human psychology. So it has these wonderful, powerful, and practical principles. So come back. If there's someone in your life and they're stressing you out because they're stressed out all the time, bring them. Bring them. So be here for as we start our new series, Managing My Monsters. We all have them. But this week, of course, it is a celebration of the resurrection. And what we've done thus far, if you grew up in church back in the day, when it came this time of year, your church probably had an Easter play. And the Easter play in an old school church was like all the brothers about January start growing out their beards, right? And when it's time for the play, they went to the closet and got the bathrobes and the towels and made like first century costumes. And the brother with the bushiest beard got to play Jesus, so he wore the white robe. And it probably had the church play back in the day had some good music and some terrible acting. Right? They just weren't good actors, right? Like Jesus guy would be, "Verily, verily, I am the Lord, and I am risen from the dead." You know, you're like, yeah. Right? Okay, so this was our version of that. This was the CBG high-tech LED video, makes a little Star Wars kind of hologram feel to the traditional story of the resurrection, the cross and the empty tomb. It is the bedrock of my faith, the resurrection of the King. And we tried to tell it from the point of view of several different of the eyewitnesses. I want to explain that, but to set up the conversation and help you engage. So if you're watching online, stop making your bagel and your coffee. Pay attention right now. Engage. Let me ask you a question. Everybody. If you were the first person into a venue where your favorite musician, your favorite artist is going to be in concert, or you're a sports fan, if you could be the first person in that stadium or in that arena, and you're the first person, you could pick any seat in the house, what seat do you pick? Front and center, right? Front and center. I know I'm deeply spiritual. I'd choose one in the 400 level, leave the good seats for the... No, you wouldn't. If it's the Heat, man, you want the midcourt stripe. If it's a ball game, you want 50-yard line. If it's Beyonce, Beyonce concert, you want front and center. You want a backstage pass for Queen Bee, right? So who had the front row seat for the greatest event in history, the resurrection of the King? Who was first? You might assume first was Simon Peter. Peter was first. Why would you think Peter was the first? Well, he is the first of the disciples. Every time you see them listed, the 12 apostles, he is listed first. He's a natural leader. He's very bold. He's intrepid. But you remember he had an issue? Right before, you know, Jesus was crucified, he denied the Lord not one but three times. He failed Jesus. And after he failed Jesus, Jesus was done with Peter. Fail me and I need you most. That's not what Peter did. And what did Peter do? I mean, Peter was forgiven. Jesus forgave him and restored him. And actually, here's another first. He was actually the first person chosen by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 2. So he's a lot of firsts, but he's not the first eyewitness of the resurrection. So maybe you might assume it was Matthew. Matthew, one of the 12 apostles as well. Now, his gospel. Gospels are the four narrative biographies of Jesus' life that are found in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And his shows up first. So you might think he was first, but no, he wasn't first either. In fact, here's a cool story. Here's a great story about a zero to hero in the Bible, because Matthew was something called a tax collector, and that's Bible code for a traitor. He's a Jewish guy collecting taxes from his Jewish neighbors to give the money to the Romans. Why would any Jew do that? Well, the Romans made it very lucrative. They found their way to maximize their tax receipts. It was not to bring in Roman tax collectors, but use indigenous people, because they knew where other people were hiding their money. And he was hated. He was wealthy, but he was despised. He was friendless and hopeless until Jesus called his name, made him one of the 12 apostles. But he was not the first eyewitness, okay? You're guessing, was it Thomas? Maybe it was Thomas. Maybe long shot. Was it Thomas? No. What's the first thing when you think of the apostle Thomas? You think Thomas the doubter. We always think about Thomas the doubter. Guess what? I think we give Thomas a bad rap. He just watched this man he devoted 3 years of his life to crucified and buried in a tomb. He's heartbroken. And so Thomas is not going to believe just because other people say it's true. He's going to do his own research. He's going to ask some hard questions. Guess what? God is fine with that. if you're here and you're a Thomas, our church was built for Thomases. If you're here and you don't believe everything we believe, you don't believe everything about Jesus I believe, you can still hang out with us. This is a very safe place to ask your God questions, do your research, and by the way, you should. If you're not asking the questions about, the Bible says there is a God who loves you and made you and has a plan for your life, you should check that out. What the Bible says about Jesus? It claims he is the Messiah, the Savior, the pathway to heaven, will change everything in your life. You should check that out. Because you're smart, man. You're intelligent. That makes no sense not to check that out. Maybe you should come back next week and start checking that out. If you come back next week, if you're not a church person, you will not regret that investment of an hour. I promise you'll leave informed and inspired every time you come. And all this is pretty darn good, too. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't Thomas. It wasn't Matthew. It wasn't James or John or St. Paul. It's a cool thing. Ladies, the first eyewitnesses, the people who had the court side seat, ladies, was the women. All four Gospels say the women were the first one there on that original Easter. It's a bunch of, you know, Jesus had these faithful female followers. He had, I will use the term, he had women disciples, well, female disciples. Now, let me delineate. Apostles are a technical term for the 12, and yes, they were all male. But Jesus had disciples. Disciples is a broader term. It means a learner or a follower. So I am a disciple of Christ. But in the Bible, Jesus had these awesome female disciples. They were smart. They were faithful. They were strong. He had these awesome women that followed and supported everything he did. But the first among the first was Mary. Mary. I want to teach the story of the cross and the empty tomb from Mary's point of view. And I've been remiss, ladies. I've never done that. And I should have years ago. Why? Because if you pull out the story of Peter's denial, the name that appears the most is not Matthew, shows up nowhere in the account of the resurrection. Thomas shows up 3 times. Peter a small handful of times. But the name that shows up the most by far is Mary. She was the one who had the court side seat. So the first person to see Jesus defeat death was Mary. Now, someone's confused. You're like, okay, like his mama was the first person there? Okay, great question. There are lots of women named Mary in first century Israel. So, yes, his mom was there at the cross, but his mom was not there at the empty tomb. But there were actually a couple ladies named Mary. Why so many people named Mary? It was just a popular name. Like here in America, if you're watching here in the States, you know, last year in 2020, the most popular names that parents picked out for their kids were for a boy, Liam, and for a girl, Sophia. When I was a kid, it seemed like everybody was named Brian. Lots of Brians. I'm old enough that Brian was like, you go to the mall, see your friend Brian. Hey, Brian! Like 8 dudes would turn around. Hey, Brian! So Mary was a popular name. It's named for Miriam from the Old Testament, the sister of Moses who protected him when he was a baby. So named for a hero. So all kinds of Marys. The Mary I'm talking about, the first person was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. Now, 3 things you got to know about Mary Magdalene really quick. You can take some mental notes, all M's. Mary Magdalene, she's from the town of Magdalene, the town of Magdala. The town, her hometown is Magdala. When I say 3, shout the name Magdala. Ready? 1, 2, 3. That was good for mask on. Good job. Put Magdala in the text if you can spell Magdala. Now, why is Magdala important? The Romans, because of their taxation and oppression, had impoverished the entire world. The entire Roman world was on the edge of bankruptcy. There was a Roman recession. There were a few exceptions, but one exception was Magdala. It was an economic anomaly. It was a rich city. Why textiles? They made beautiful robes and rare dyes, and so it was a wealthy city. So she's from a wealthy city. So the first M is Magdala. The second M is money. Now, there were surely poor people in Magdala. There were servants and slaves, but she wasn't one of them. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 that she helped bankroll Jesus' ministry. She and some other women helped resource Jesus' ministry. So she had a degree of wealth. Now, why would she take her money? Because we all value money, and gives her money to make Jesus' ministry happen. I think here's the simple, short answer. When you have found freedom, when someone's authentically set you free, you will leverage everything, your influence, your relationships, even your resources, to help other people find freedom. By the way, if you're new to our church, I never hit people up, make people feel guilty about giving money. I don't believe in guilt giving. But some people give money because they want to help other people find freedom. So we never put pressure. We won't pass a plate. Won't do it next week. I don't roll that way. God pays his bills. But she was generous. She took some of her money and helped support what Jesus was doing. Jesus talked a lot about money, but didn't have to raise money because she helped pay for his ministry. So you with me? Magdala, money, and then number three is most important. Mary was messy. Messy. She's broken. See, here's the cool thing about the Bible. If you like hero movies, the Bible has, like Marvel movies, the Bible has origin stories and end credit scenes. You don't watch Marvel movies? Okay, end credit scene. That's end credit scene. Like if you go, remember going to the theater like years and years ago, like in February of last year? All right, going to the theater. If you go to see like a Spider-Man movie and you're sitting there in your seat and the movie's done, well, typically the movie's done, you do what? You get up and you leave. But don't ever do that in a Marvel movie. Why? Because they have something called an end credit scene. You'll see true fans stay put. Like, why are they still here? Why are they not done with their popcorn? Why are they still here? They watch the credits start to scroll, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a surprising scene. And these scenes give you vital information about what's happening in the next movie. In fact, the last Spider-Man movie gave you like a real big teaser. That's an end-credit scene. The Bible has end-credit scenes. Let me show you the last verse in John's Gospel of the life of Jesus on the screen right now. John chapter 21, verse 25. John just teases this up. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books. Wow, yes, that would be, heaven just got way cooler. There's all kinds of Jesus stories that didn't make the book. And so, and it also has not just, you know, end credit scenes like that teasing up heaven and what's gonna happen in the future, book of Revelation. It also has origin stories. Origin stories are how the villain became the villain or the hero became the hero. So you can write down this note. Mary's origin story is found in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. It says she's from Magdala and she was generous. And it said when Jesus met her, she had seven demons. Somebody's like, seven demons? It's kind of creepy. What's that mean? Answer, I don't know. I really don't know. All right, I have a couple guesses. That may have been the way demons or demon possession, maybe the way that the people in this pre-scientific world, this ancient world, described someone who had emotional and mental health issues. So maybe Mary was, I don't know, maybe she was schizophrenic, or maybe she had borderline personality disorder, right, or I don't know what she had going on. Maybe she's highly bipolar. Maybe she's all the above. Or maybe it is something way darker and more sinister and supernatural taking place in her life, something from hell itself in her life. But the crazy thing for me is not just she had demons, she had seven demons. And here's a cool thing. In the Bible, the number seven is a symbolic number for completeness. It means that every area of her life was messy. Every area. Every area was broken. Every area was touched by evil. Every area was crazy in her life, right? That's hard to do. That's rare. You see some really messy people, right? But they normally have some area of their life they have together. But it'd be messy in every area. I mean, some people like, oh, look, I get it. He works for the mafia. He's a hitman and a crack dealer. But I hear he's a really good dad. He's a really good dad, right? You do something well. But Mary had seven demons. Her habits, her relationships, her conversation, her attitude, her anxiety. She had all kinds of monsters devouring her until Jesus showed up. And I was thinking about this, too, because I've had, you can clap for Jesus, that's fine. I was thinking about this because you know the 3 points, right? Magdala, money, messy. I thought about money and messy. You know, if we see messy people, maybe people have emotional issues or whatever, and they're poor, we're compassionate. If you see poor people, see a homeless person, and maybe they have mental health issues, you feel bad for them, you're compassionate. But if somebody has money and they're messy, we judge them. In our culture right now, we judge them. If they have money or fame or both and they make bad decisions or they act out or they're mean or something, don't we cancel them. Cancel them. This is not the sermon. Can I speak to the cancel culture? I hate it. I hate it. We perceive offense or someone does something wrong and we just cancel them forever. Done. Career over. Unfollow you. Really? Where's the grace? Where's the benefit of the doubt? But if they're rich and have money, and here she is. She lives in Magdala in a mansion, drives a Bentley chariot, wears Gucci robes. But she's mean as a snake probably, right? Just crazy, like crazy rich Mary. Oh, cancel her. Everybody canceled her. Jesus didn't cancel her. Jesus didn't counsel her. He cared for her. Jesus didn't counsel her, though she was mean. He was kind to her. Jesus didn't counsel her. He showed compassion for her. Jesus didn't counsel her. He called her. Other people rejected her. He redeemed her. Other people rejected her. He received her. Other people would scratch her from the list. Cancel. He put her on the team. And he chose messy Mary to be the first eyewitness of the resurrection. She got the best seat in the house for the greatest moment in human history. Why is that so vital? Because somebody watched it online or somebody in one of our rooms. You're messy. Now, we got a lot of messy people. We got some people who are not messy. We have some people, man, you got it all together, make great decisions, and you're healthy, and that's awesome. And I'm so proud of both of you. The rest of us have degrees of mess. And there's somebody who's part of church this weekend, and you're the messiest person of them all. You're more messy than anybody. Every part of your life's a dumpster fire. You are a train wreck, man. And you think, yeah, this Jesus might love and bless and receive and save other people. He would never choose me because I'm so pervasively messy. And you're dead wrong. Come on. He will never cancel you. Never. See, what the mistake you're making, he hates your mess. He hates your mess. He hates mess. I'm using as a synonym for sin or selfishness or stupidity, right? He hates sin. He hates all that stuff. Why does he hate it? It's because sin damages people. And so you're self-sabotaging. You bring all this unnecessary drama and pain in your life and probably the lives of others. So he hates that. So he hates your mess, but he adores you. He loves you. See, what you're confusing is mess has to do with functionality, not value. If you live a messy life, you bring all kinds of dysfunction to your life. That's functionality. It has nothing to do with your value. The only person that saw Mary's value was Jesus. Everyone else just saw her mess, right? So it's not so, you have value. How do I know you have value? Value is based on what someone will compensate, right? Value is based on what the market determines. It's not on the price tag or other people's opinions. What some people are like, oh man, rappers and athletes get paid millions of dollars. That's just, they're not worth it. They're worth it. Somebody will pay it. Teachers should be paid more. 100%. Yes, they should be paid more. But hey, messiest person at Church by the Glades this week, you're so messy. You know how much you're worth? What God paid for you? For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave Jesus. He gave the best there was, his son, the sufficient single Savior as a substitute for your sin. Oh, you have value. Mess doesn't diminish value. Let me show you. Let me show you. I need a volunteer for this. Let me show you how value is not affected by mess. Josiah, I love the staff kids. He's one of the staff kids at Church by the Glades. His dad does all the video with his team. So, Josiah, give it up for Josiah. Make him say, buddy, you good? Thank you for helping me. Can I give you like an elbow? Is that okay? Okay, elbow. All right, Josiah, I want to give you something. This will make me so happy to give this to you. I want to give you today a crisp, brand new $100 bill. Would you like this? Yes, smart man. Now, before I give it to you, what if I did this? What if I took, because it's beautiful and pristine, what if I went, oh, let me crumple it all up, make it all wrinkled, and oh, ooh, it's not as pretty now, wow. Would you still want it when it's all wrinkled and nasty? Do you still want it? You don't want it anymore? I wasn't expecting this. You wouldn't want it. Just because it's so, even if I dropped it and like stepped on it, you wouldn't want it, huh? No, I wouldn't want it. Wouldn't want it. Would someone else want it? Anybody else want it? Do you know why they want it? Though it's kind of ugly and messy, it's still worth $100. Won't you take it anyways? Thank you, Josiah. Give it up for Josiah. Watch your step. Yeah, I keep working with kids and animals on stage. It never kind of goes the way you plan. But y'all got the point. Messy, still $100. A little dirty, still $100. By the way, Josiah, don't tell your brother. Don't tell your brother. Now, church, what's the first thing he's going to do when he goes home? Tell his brother. All right, look, you're here and you're not a Christian, and maybe somebody from Church by the Glades invited you to come, maybe invited you a bunch of, maybe you just came to get that person off your back. Ever wonder why we feel this need and compulsion to invite people to church or share our faith? It's when you receive something of value, especially for free, as a gift like grace or salvation, you just feel this need to share it. It's good news you can't keep to yourself, especially if you find out that your brother might get it as well. And so that's why we, forgive us for being obnoxious or pushy. We don't mean to be, but we found freedom and forgiveness in Jesus. Mary was messy. Really quickly, I'll move super fast here. So Mary was the first person's Mary. First place. The first place that the Christian faith was born. It wasn't a church or a cathedral. I would argue the first place that the faith was truly born, it's not even in Bethlehem. It was the empty tomb. The cross is vital, but it was the empty tomb. It was because, you see, the Romans crucified thousands of people. But only one person checked into a tomb, then he checked out. So the central icons of our faith is crazy. Crosses and empty tombs. Christians have been weird from the start. Because a tomb is where you place a decaying body, and a cross was something the Romans used to torturously murder people. They wanted to send a statement, don't mess with the empire. You'll get this heinous way to die. But we celebrate that. We celebrate the weapon the bad guys use to kill our superhero. And I was thinking about the tomb, because I've had 3 weeks to kind of ponder this message here, getting ready for, you know, resurrection. It's a big weekend. It's like our Super Bowl. And I thought, you know, there's some ways, hear me out. Don't cancel me if I say this. There's certain ways that religion without Jesus is like a tomb. Now, hear this. I respect all the world religions. Great respect for people who believe differently. And again, we don't think a tomb is a bad thing in our faith. A tomb is something we celebrate in our faith. But you think about it. You see, tombs serve practical purposes. You think about it, human beings are the only animal that we bury our dead. Other smart animals like great apes and dolphins and orcas don't bury their dead, right? Other animals, goldfish and gerbils and golden doodles don't bury their dead. We bury our dead, and it's a good thing we do. If not, in this world of pandemic and disease, imagine when you died and fell over, we just left you there, right? It'd be disease. So graves and tombs serve a purpose. It helps us stay healthy. Religion helps you stay healthy. All religions serve a positive purpose. So there's major religions. There's studies showing that if you engage yourself in regular religious services, you live longer. All right? I think all the major religions share truth. Every time you go to a funeral, every time you see a tomb or a graveyard, you love the person, you miss the person, but you think about what? Your own mortality. And you're forced to recognize and deal with the truth that someday you're going to die, and someday I'm going to die. The stats on death are staggering. 10 out of 10 people die. That's the truth. We share truth. But I would also say this, just my perspective, no offense. I think religion without Jesus is like the grave in this story. It's empty. Religion without, even church without Jesus is empty because it's devoid of resurrection power and life. See, if you're here and you're a Thomas, because this church is a great place for a Thomas to hang out, here's the one thing that makes Christianity unique. Me, like, what's the difference? Don't all these religions have their philosophy instead of beliefs and teachings? Yeah, we all do. And a lot of great things in all of them. But what sets us apart is this. We believe the Christian faith stands or falls on an event in history that Jesus Christ defeated death exactly the way the Hebrew prophet said the Messiah would, that on the third day the tomb was found empty. He defeated it's based on the historicity of an event in time and space. If Jesus did not beat death, go home. Paul said that. Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we have nothing to preach and you have nothing to believe. But if you will do your homework, if you will study, I know it's an anomaly in all of human history, you'll see the only logical historical conclusion based on the evidence is that Jesus Christ defeated death on the third day just the way he said he would, and that tomb was left empty. And that empty tomb fills our lives. That empty tomb fills our experience with all kinds of good things. Because the tomb is empty, our hearts can be full. Because the tomb is empty, we can walk in faith. Because the tomb is empty, we know power, and we know peace, and we know purpose, and we know acceptance, and we have God's guarantee of heaven. Because that tomb is empty. And that promise is for everybody. Because Jesus did not cancel a woman with seven demons. She was the messiest, meanest, rich person in town. And she was the first eyewitness. She was not canceled. She got the courtside seat, man. She was front and center. She's the first one to see that tomb was empty. She didn't get canceled, but when Jesus emptied that tomb, he canceled a lot of things. When he emptied that tomb, he canceled Mary's sin. When that tomb was empty, he canceled her guilt. He canceled her despair. He canceled her anxiety. He canceled her loneliness. He canceled her isolation. He canceled defeat and regret. He cancels big issues in the power of Jesus, like injustice and marginalization. He wants to cancel racism and condemnation. He will cancel your past and your shame and your brokenness and your bondage. He wants to cancel violence and hatred in this world. If he can cancel death and hell and the grave, he can cancel everything broken and every issue in your life. And he won't cancel you ever. And you're the messiest person, the messiest person. See, if he didn't cancel Peter for denying, and didn't cancel Thomas for doubting, and didn't cancel Matthew for being disloyal to his people, and didn't cancel Mary for being messy, he's not going to cancel you. Y'all sit down. Give me 2 more minutes. Sit down. Just 2 more minutes. Thank you so much. First person. Who was the first person? The first person was? Now, the first place wasn't a church. Where did the Christian faith begin? The first place was a tomb. Isn't that crazy? The first word. This is so cool. The first word. So what's the first word Jesus said when he arose? What's the first amazing word? Okay, let me revisit something we read before. John chapter 20. Verse 15 and 16. Woman, Jesus said, why are you crying? Because even though she'd seen the angels, the tomb was empty, and they announced he was risen, and her mind's blown. I mean, she didn't know what to do. Everybody else went home. They staggered home. Are you kidding me? Like, wow, she's the only one that stayed. Sometimes good things happen if you stay. Even when you're confused and brokenhearted and don't understand why, you just stay. You stay. She's the only one that stayed at the tomb. Thinking Jesus was the gardener. It's kind of funny. She said, sir, if you have carried him, you carried him away. Tell me where you put him and I will get him. That's so cute. I love Mary's heart right there. I mean, because the body's gone. Hey, Mr. Gardener guy, a landscaper, did you carry him somewhere? Can you carry him? Because if you did, let me go get him. I mean, poor Mary. She's like 5'2", 100 pounds. I'll carry him. Jesus, by the way, I don't like the way they cast Jesus in Jesus movies. They always find some anemic, frail, white boy with blue eyes, feathered blonde hair. They dress him in flip-flops and a bathrobe, right? Precious moment eyes. Sips decaf, right? Hey, brothers, Jesus was a man. Jesus was a man's man. What did he do for a living? He was a carpenter. He was a construction worker. By the way, this is pre-Black and Decker. No power tools, man. Jesus had shoulders. Jesus had guns. Jesus had abs. Jesus was ripped, man. He was a man's man. Men were attracted. Rugged men, outdoorsmen, professional fishermen, people like that followed men. Men connected with Jesus. He wasn't some frail dude. He was a man. Jesus weighed 220. And here's little Mary. Can I carry him? Can I carry him? Listen. Jesus never needs you to carry him. You don't carry Jesus. Jesus carries you. You don't help Jesus. Jesus helps you. And then he says something. Jesus said to her, .. Jesus said to her, right? He says, now what's the logical response? Because she's like, hey, who are you? Where is he? The logical thing is say, it is I. It's like that actor in the church play. It is I, Jesus, the risen Lord. This, you know, it's, or you should say, you know, hey, I did it. Or I told you. Or ta-da, you know, something, right? That's not what he says. He didn't say anything about himself or anything about what he did. And he is God and just did something amazing, that greatest event in history. Here's what he says. Jesus said to her, love this, Mary. He calls her name. That tells us. You clap and don't know why, but thank you for the encouragement. That my God's not just powerful, he's really personal. He'll give him this much chance. He'll get all up in your stuff. He'll get all up in your chili, man. He'll get all up in your life. And when you come to church, you're going to think I hacked your email, right? I mean, we've been stalking you, because you find that God gets intimate really quickly. He called her name. I wonder if her mind right away, because she didn't recognize him. Why did she not recognize him? Fair question. Her eyes are blurred with tears. Her mind is clouded with confusion and grief. It's in the early hours of the day. She can't see very well. His resurrection appearance has been altered some way, and she's so brokenhearted. She thinks he's a gardener. And she can't, until he says her name. In that moment, he says her name, Mary. I think her mind went back to 3 years ago when she had seven demons in Magdala. She had money, but she was miserable. You can have money and be miserable. And he called her name, and the demons fled. And the darkness departed. And that day when he called her name, he changed everything in her life. But on this day when he called her name, he changed everything for everybody else. So I think right now Jesus is calling somebody's name. Hey, Mary. Hey, Carlos. Hey, Nate. Joaquin. Maria. Josiah. He's calling your name. He's calling your name. Because you think I want a religion? Listen, religion's great. Religion's healthy. I don't want a religion. I want a relationship with you. I want a romance with you. So listen. Here's your action step. If you don't know for certain and sure you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, at the edge of the stage, when I wrap this up in like 30 seconds, we'll be prayer partners. Come find one and say, yes, I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to give my heart. I don't know what that means. They'll show you some promises in the Bible. You leave this room knowing things are cool between you and the Heavenly Father. Most brilliant decision. Or baptism is the way you kind of seal that decision. If you're watching online, just text the word salvation to the number you see on the screen right now, and a real life person will walk you through life's greatest choice. And for the Christians, what you do? So if you read the story, so Mary, when she recognizes him, she says, my rabbi, she falls at his feet, she hugs him, and you should embrace Jesus. But after a while of embracing, he says, hey, don't cling to me. There are some clingy Christians out there. And he gives her one thing to do, and he doesn't say, hey, go worship or go pray or go read your Bible. Those are all great. He says, go tell. Go tell my brothers. Go tell. This is way too good, this news. Go tell your brothers that I'm alive. Tell them this thing really happened. And I love this. And he said, by the way, he singles out one. Go tell Peter. Now, why did he single out Peter? Was Peter more important? No, Peter was broken. He just denied the Lord. He was broken. And so let me send messy Mary to messy Peter. Because messy people reach other messy people really well. Go tell. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you so much for the fact this is not a fairy tale. This is not mythology. This is historical fact. That my King throat punched death just the way he promised. Lord Jesus, we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. May we go out and share that word, make brilliant decisions in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades @PastorDHughes.